Jews and Freemasonry, Part 3. And I'm going to be quoting from Maurice Pinet's The Plot Against the Church. In the present chapter, something will be learned concerning the teachings of belief of the so-called honourable Jews, in order to be able to prove with all the greater clarity that no relationship or kinship exists between the latter and the religion of the Christians. The first thing which one must bear in mind with the studying of the modern Jewish religion is the fact that it is a question of a secret religion, in contrast to the remaining religions, whose dogma, teachings and customs have a clear character, and therefore could be learned by anyone at choice, even those standing to one side. After the crucifying of the Lord, the Jews kept concealed over centuries from the Christians and the Gentiles all those teachings and customs which, because they represented a threatening of other men, had to be concealed. They rightly feared that if people knew of their teachings, they would answer with violence against the Jews. In the text of the Talmud, one can read the following, quote, "To communicate anything of our law to a Gentile means the death of all Jews, for if the Goyim knew what we teach about them, they would exterminate us without mercy." Close quote. The lie has been the most principal weapon of those whom Christ the Lord already in his time called the synagogue of Satan. With lies and deceit, they have controlled the peoples with their Freemasonic revolutions, and with lies and deceit, they lead the latter to the communist revolutions. It may suffice to mention that they even make use of lies for matters not concerned with their own religion. They cheated the Christians and the Gentiles in that they made the latter believe that the present Jewish religion is exactly the same as all the other religions, that they have restricted themselves to worship God, our Lord, to establish norms for morality and to defend spiritual values. But at the same time, they pay very great attention to concealing from the world that their religion is in reality a secret sect which pursues the purpose of destroying Christianity, which in addition hates Christ and his church to the death, and which attempts at first to control the remaining peoples of the earth and then to enslave them. It is therefore not to be wondered at that in their holy book, the Talmud, they confirm that if the Gentiles, among whom they number the Christians, knew what we teach about them, they would exterminate us without mercy. History shows us how clever this caution of the Talmud was. When the Holy Church discovered what the rabbis taught their believers in secret, they ordered upon various occasions the confiscation and the destruction of the books of the Talmud. In view of the danger that their teachings signified for the Jews, namely for those who in very violent religious manner accept unconditionally and with zeal of belief the teachings of the Talmud and of the Kabbalah, a further Jewish deceit was useless, which consisted in preparing false texts of the Talmud, which were then brought before the civil and church authorities, without the passages whose reading was regarded as dangerous for Christians to find out. For frequently both Holy Church as well as the civil governments also discovered the authentic texts, and the general indignation was often revealed in violent reactions against the religious sects of Jewry, whose authentic holy books already contained the plans for the conspiracy which they have developed against the whole of mankind. The Jewish writer Cecil Roth speaks abundantly in his work Storia del Popolo Ebraico of the condemnation of the Talmud by Pope Gregory IX and his successors, right up to that of Pope Leo X in the 16th century, which had its origin in an intimation to Cardinal Carafa, according to which the work was destructive and blasphemous. This revelation was made by the Jew Vittorio Eliano, who was the nephew of the Jewish scholar Elia Levita, and had as its consequence the public burning of the work in the autumn of 1553 on the Campo di Fiori of Rome. In the trials of the Inquisition, which were conducted against the concealed Jews, who the Holy Church called Jewish heretics, can be found another richly informative source about the secret and factual religious doctrines or belief of the Jews. Those who would like to penetrate deeper into this study should use for this purpose the archives of the Inquisition of this capital of the Catholic world, that of Carcassonne and Narbonne, and other cities of France, those of Simancas in Spain, and those of La Torre de Tombe in Portugal, for those of Mexico, the trials of Luis de Carvajal el Mozo, from which one can appreciate the mode of thought of the Jews, and obtain knowledge of certain very informative religious doctrines. Relative to this is an edition by the government of Mexico from the main archive of the nation for the year 1935, which was an official publication. In it are found the original handwriting with the corresponding signatures of the accused Jews, the inquisitors, the witnesses. The validity of the document is beyond doubt, and the contemporary Jews themselves have not been able to deny it. The contents of this document are something most horrible. Monstrous blasphemies against our Lord Jesus Christ and the Most Holy Virgin Mary, a satanic hatred against Christianity, a hatred that has nothing to do with the law given to the real Moses by God on Mount Sinai, but which represents the nature of the secret religion of modern Jewry itself. A religion of hatred, of wild hatred, which calls for a bloodbath of the Christians and persecutions of the Holy Church, and which has been unleashed as an unbridled and disastrous evil explosive in all places where the Jewish Freemasonic and Jewish Communist revolutions have been victorious. From the second trial against Luis de Carvajal, which began towards the end of the 16th century, in the year 1595, we will, with true regret, take leave of the same. For it is urgently necessary that we again conciliate our Lord Jesus Christ and the Most Holy Virgin Mary for the blasphemies uttered by the Jews. And further, it is urgently necessary to prove the untruthfulness of this strange thesis, which at the present time is represented by some clergy. The latter assert that it is improper to fight against Jewry, since a relationship nevertheless exists with the Christian religion, an assertion which borders on insanity, and which can only prosper among those who, in ignorance of the problem, have fallen into the trap as victims of the Jewish lies. Jewish Freemasonry, Communism, and the various political forces that control both have brought countless attacks against the temporal policy of the Holy Catholic Church. One of the most frequent attacks is made with reference to the Inquisitional Court and the publicly made judgment of the religious court, which some clergy, out of lack of knowledge of history, or as a result of propagandistic Freemasonic liberal influence, have been duped to the degree that they think that the Holy Church has erred in its inquisitorial policy, and things have come to such a pass that they attempt to avoid this question with verbal disputes or with an unconscious feeling of guilt. This shameful conduct stands in contrast to the personal behaviour of some Jewish historians, who, as believers in the truth, approve some positive points of the inquisitorial system, like Cecil Roth, who in his work Storia del Popolo Ebraico says, quote, "One must admit that from its standpoint, the Inquisition was just. Only rarely did it take steps without a reliable foundation, and when a matter was in progress, the ultimate purpose consisted in obtaining a complete admission, which, united with a feeling of repentance, would redeem the victims from the terrors of eternal torment. The punishments laid down were never regarded as such, but more as a redeeming sacrifice." Close quote. in this much disputed matter, which the enemies of Catholicism have regarded as the Achilles heel of the Church, one must not lose sight of reality in the midst of a host of lies, falsifications, and historical deceits, which conceal the truth, as if with a dense undergrowth, which was intentionally woven for this purpose by the Jews and their accomplices. The inquisitorial policy of the Holy Church, far from being something punitive, or anything of which the Church should be ashamed, was not only theologically justified, but of the greatest value for mankind, which, thanks to the Holy Inquisition, described by the popes, councils, theologians, and saints of the Church as holy, then saw itself freed from the catastrophe that now threatened them, and which would already have occurred several centuries ago. We are not of the opinion that in the present one should attempt to force religion upon anyone by violence, nor that anyone should be persecuted on account of his ideas, for the truth will be able to establish itself without the necessity of resorting to compulsory methods. In fact, we know that the Holy Church, tolerant and good-willed in its early times, had to adjust itself in the face of an extraordinary situation. There was the deadly threat that international Jewry had planned for all Christianity in the 12th century. This threat, in its gravity, can only be compared with that which at present is represented for free mankind by Jewish communism. In order to save Christianity from this danger, the Holy Church had to take refuge in the most extreme methods, whose justification is already proven solely through the circumstance that the misfortune which now threatens mankind was delayed by several centuries. In their thousand-long struggle against the Church of Christ, the Jews used as their principal weapon of battle the fifth column, which arose as thousands and thousands of Jews all over the world were converted in a hypocritical manner to Christianity. The already mentioned Jewish historian Cecil Roth confirms in his previously quoted work, Storia del Popolo Ebraico, on page 229, that, quote, "Naturally, the conversions were for the most part a pretense. They were baptized and remained, nevertheless, just as much Jews in secret as before, although they have given themselves Christian names, went to Mass, and frivolously received the sacraments. They then used their new position, as seeming to be Christian, to set up false teachings, which developed into underground movements. This would have brought about the dissolution of Christianity and secured the rule by Jewry over all peoples, as will be elaborated later on with irrefutable proofs." Close quote. It was soon seen that the whole of Christianity was threatened by death, unless the necessary measures were seized upon to command a halt to the secret organisations of Jewry and the secret societies which the concealed Jews formed among the true Christians. The conclusion was reached that the Holy Church could only defend itself and mankind from destruction by setting up a similar secret organisation. There remained no other choice than to oppose the secret anti-Christian organisations with equally secret counterbodies. So arose the very effective organisation of the Inquisitional Court. An often alluded to fact of the Inquisition is the burning of the secret Jews, or their execution through the garrote, in which respect it is difficult to establish the exact number of those executed who were Judaized heretics, as the Church described, those who were in appearance Christian but in secret practiced Judaism. Many estimated at thousands, and others at tens of thousands. The number of underground Jews who were killed by the Inquisition, however, whatever number it may be, the enemies of the Church have directed unjustified attacks against it on account of this procedure. The mitigation of responsibility that has been granted the Church on the grounds that it did not directly execute those found guilty, but handed them over to the worldly authority, is easily refuted by the enemies of Catholicism. They say that, although the Church did not directly condemn and kill them, Then, nevertheless, it did give its approval to the inquisitorial procedures and to the laws that punished the backsliding Jewish heretics with death. In addition, it had given its agreement for 6 centuries to these executions. Another weak proof of the defenders of the church has been the assertion made that the Spanish and Portuguese inquisitions were devices of the state and were not directed by the church. But this thought process is powerless, for one cannot apply it to the papal inquisition, which was in progress over 3 centuries in the whole of Christian Europe, and which was directed by none other than His Holiness the Pope, who personally appointed the Grand Inquisitor. The remaining Franciscan or Dominican inquisitors exercised their functions as papal delegates with full papal authority. It is certain that the papal inquisition sent thousands of secret Jews to be burned at the stake, who, although they were executed through the worldly arm of authority, died with the full approval of the Holy Church. The latter, for its part, had itself approved the procedures used to judge them, the laws which condemned them, and the executions. If the Church had not been in agreement with the death sentence against the Jews, it would have prevented the same through a command. Even with the Spanish and Portuguese inquisitions, which were state institutions, and where the Grand Inquisitor was appointed by the King and not by the Pope, the Holy Church authorized the Dominican Order in the setting up of the Inquisition courts to prosecute and seek out the Jews, to imprison them, and to conduct the whole process right up to the handing over of them to the worldly power of authority. Also in these cases, the Church had given its agreement to the laws that empowered the worldly arm of authority to burn these malefactors or to strangle them with a garrote. In order to establish an effective and convincing defence of the Holy Church and the Inquisition, one must possess the courage to take refuge in the truth, and only in the truth. The Holy Church will never need to fear it, for its actions are always determined by justice and fairness. Therefore, with the truth, which always wins in the end, and which is expressly elaborated in the book with the title The Jewish Fifth Column in the Clergy, a truthful defence of the Holy Catholic Church is asserted in relation to its inquisitorial policy. First, we will begin with the proof that the Jews are not untouchable people by virtue of the fact that at one time they were the chosen people of God, but, on the contrary, God predicted to them that in the event of their not keeping his commandments, they would be very severely punished. From this consideration, the policy of the Church towards the Jews with regard to the Inquisition has a broad theological foundation. The Jews still boast at present of being the chosen people of God, which they tend to substantiate based upon certain passages of the Holy Bible, of which they give a false and ambitious interpretation. However, in so doing, they are very careful to avoid other Bible passages in which God clearly and unequivocally linked this privilege to the condition that they faithfully fulfilled the commandments and the other commands of God under the threat that if they would not do so, the distinction of being the chosen people would be withdrawn and they would be transformed into an accursed people who would encounter diverse punishments which were expressly indicated to Moses by God. However, the Jews attempted to conceal this position of things, just as certain Christian clergy attempt to do today, whose apparently inexplicable conduct more favours Jewry and its revolutionary plans than the Holy Church of Christ. In Deuteronomy of the Holy Bible, Moses, who conveys the divine will to the Hebrews, describes quite clearly this situation. "And it shall come to pass, if thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe and to do all his commandments, which I command thee this day, that the Lord thy God will see thee on high above all nations of the earth, and all these blessings shall come on thee and overtake thee, if thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God." From the foregoing, it is perfectly clear that the distinction of Israel as a people chosen and blessed of the Lord is clearly linked to the fact that it keeps all his commandments and obeys the voice of the Lord. It is therefore completely false to assert that God regards it in a final and unconditional manner as a chosen people. He gave it the possibility of retaining this privilege. However, since the Jewish people had neither kept nor keeps the commandments nor listens to the voice of the Lord, it trampled upon the obligation that was laid upon it in order to preserve this exceptional position, and drew the divine imprecations upon itself. One must recall that after Moses mentions all the blessings that God would grant to the Israelites if they kept all his commandments and would listen to the voice of the Lord, he then also records the terrible curses that would strike them if they did the opposite. Whoever wishes to learn these completely can take the Bible for proof. Here we will only restrict ourselves to quoting some of the most important passages. And I'll just say here that the Jews of today, it's impossible for them to be descended from the original Israelites from the Bible because they're Mongols. They're Mongolized. They're part Turkish, they're part Semitic Arabic, part white, part Chinese. You've got black Jews, yellow Jews, brown Jews, whitish looking Jews. So none of them look like they originally did in the Bible. They're Khazars, they're Edomites. So it's not even the same people that these things were actually said to. So it just doesn't apply to them. However, the Catholic way of looking at it is that it does apply to them, but that they broke all the laws, so they're cursed. And so either way they're cursed. Either they're cursed because they're bastards, and they're no longer white, they're Mongols, they're no longer a creation of God, so they're cursed, which is my belief, or their Catholic belief, is that they're cursed because they broke the laws of God. So either way they're cursed, and either way it's because they broke the laws of God. So there's a similarity there. The only difference is that the Catholic Church thinks that there is a way out for them, that they could actually repent. But as I've said before, Jesus said they were devils, and I don't think devils are capable of repenting. I continue. In the chapter of Deuteronomy mentioned, Moses says in conveying the commandments of God, "But it shall come to pass, if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe to do all his commandments and his statutes, which I command thee this day, that all these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee. Cursed shalt thou be in the city, and cursed shalt thou be in the field. Cursed shall be thy basket and thy store. Cursed shall be the fruit of thy body, and the fruit of thy land, the increase of thy kine, and the flocks of thy sheep. Cursed shalt thou be when thou comest in, and cursed shalt thou be when thou goest out. The Lord shall send upon thee cursing, vexation, and rebuke, in all that thou hast settest thine hand unto for to do, until thou be destroyed, and until thou perish quickly, because of the wickedness of thy doings, whereby thou hast forsaken me. The Lord shall make the pestilence cleave unto thee, until he have consumed thee from off the land, whither thou goest to possess it. The Lord shall smite thee with a consumption, and with a fever, and with an inflammation, and with an extreme burning, and with the sword, and with blasting, and with mildew, and they shall pursue thee until thou perish. The Lord shall make the rain of thy land powder and dust. From heaven shall it come down upon thee until thou be destroyed. The Lord shall cause thee to be smitten before thine enemies. Thou shalt go out one way against them and flee seven ways before them, and shall be removed into all the kingdoms of the earth. The stranger that is within thee shall get up above thee very high, and thou shalt come down very low. Moreover, all these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee till thou be destroyed, because thou hearkenest not unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to keep his commandments and his statutes which he commanded thee. Therefore shalt thou serve thine enemies, which the Lord shall send against thee, in hunger, and in thirst, and in nakedness, and in want of all things. And he shall put a yoke of iron upon thy neck, until he have destroyed thee. so that the man that is tender among you, and very delicate, his eye shall be evil towards his brother, and towards the wife of his bosom, and towards the remnant of his children, which he shall leave, so that he will not give to any of them of the flesh of his children, whom he shall eat, because he hath nothing left him in the siege, and in the straitness wherewith thine enemies shall distress thee in all thy gates, and ye shall be left few in number, whereas ye were as the stars of heaven for multitude, because thou wouldst not obey the voices of the Lord thy God. It is unbelievable that clergy, who regard themselves as good Christians, but who are more concerned with the defence of Jewry than with the Holy Church, risk asserting in our days that this God-murdering people are still the chosen people of God, in spite of all its crimes and the passages in the Holy Scripture that prove that it is far removed from being the chosen people in the present, such as it was before Jesus Christ, and I would say before it became Edomites and Khazars. Rather, is it far more a people cursed by God, because all curses which the Lord has cast against these people, in the event of its not obeying his commandments, have now been fulfilled. These curses have with justice fallen upon the Jews, indeed with all the more justice, because they have committed the most revolting and punishable crime of all times, of denying the Son of God in person, martyring and crucifying him. It is very difficult to comprehend the whole truth concerning this event, the naked truth, particularly in a world that has been influenced over generations by a host of lies and Jewish fables, which even the words of St. Paul elaborate. These fables have distorted the truth about the Jewish question, even in the minds of Catholics. It is therefore urgently necessary that someone dares to speak openly, even if it is unpleasant for all who feel themselves offended in Christianity, in their own flesh. Let us recall that Christ our Lord said to us clearly himself that only the truth would make us free. On the other hand, the previously quoted words of God prove to us that, just as God was energetic and irreconcilable in his struggle against Satan, so he was too also irreconcilable against the forces of Satan upon the earth. This leaves, without prospect of success, the attempts of the enemy to bind the hands of Christians with a destructive and cowardly morality, which supports itself upon the ideas of a pretended Christian love of one's neighbour, which they shape according to their whim and whose application they prescribe, in order to make clear the way for the powers already alluded to of the devil upon earth. A morality which clearly stands in contradiction with the combating and energetic mode of action by God our Lord in these cases. In the preceding passages of the Old Testament, which contain what God revealed to the world through the mediation of Moses and the prophets, the myth is destroyed that the Jewish people are untouchable, that no one can combat its crimes, because it is a kind of holy people. For we have already seen that God ordained the punishments that he would cause to fall upon them, if instead of the commandments being kept by this people, they would trample upon them. When the Holy Church gave its agreement to the restricting policy of the inquisitional courts, it acted in accordance with what God had foreseen in the Old Testament and defended the whole of mankind by, in this way, holding up for several centuries the progress of the bloody conspiracy which is on the point of sinking the world into chaos today and into the most monstrous slavery of all times. We are sincere enemies of bloodshed. Our greatest longing consists in the hope that wars may vanish from the face of the earth, but the Jews must understand that these terrible bloodbaths which they have suffered over the centuries, apart from the fact that they are announced in the Old Testament as a divine punishment for them, have been to the greatest part the consequence of the criminal conduct which the Jews have shown in the lands of other people, who in magnanimous manner allowed them to immigrate there and offered them heartfelt hospitality. If the Jews in every land, which received them with open arms, repay this friendly reception by their beginning a traitorous war of conquest, by their organizing conspiracies, causing revolutions to break out, and killing thousands of citizens of that nation, it is only natural that they should suffer the consequences of their criminal acts. And if we deeply regret the shedding of Israelite blood, then we do this all the more with the shedding of Christian and Gentile blood, which the Jews, with their disturbances or by their means of the Red Terror, have caused to flow in torrents. We honestly invite the Jewish youth to reflect impartially concerning this problem, and to lay to one side the fake historical texts concerning Jewry, with which the rabbis deceive them by their wishing to make the youth believe that the Jews are always innocent victims of the other nations, in order to give the young Jews a diabolical hatred towards mankind and an insane thirst for revenge.